Had a great prayer service last Wednesday night. We always appreciate our men's devo and for those that volunteer. We're just going to keep a running list going on the board. I'll call out the names of everyone who's involved tonight. You kind of listen to where you are, who you follow. But Josh will be keeping the names on the board, and we will go for as long as we can until we're out of time. Tom Greer will lead us in song. Justin Tripp has a scripture reading for us. Larry Nave has a devotional. Bob Doak, Terry Pursley, Bob Newsom, Kurt Stewart, Travis Friedel, Art Greer, and Steve Pell. So we'll begin with Tom Greer. Let's take out a songbook. Be prepared to sing.
Number 120. My wife asked me to learn this song to sing tonight. So this was written by a Swedish woman about the time of our Civil War, and it's as applicable today as it was then. Number 120, all three verses. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise devotees, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure, given each day what he does best, lovingly is part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares will fade out here and hear me. He whose name is Counselor and Power, the protection of his child and treasure, is a charge on himself he laid. As the days thy strength shall be in measure, this a pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation, so that thus thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith, sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when thou art trouble meeting, ever take as from a father's hand. One by one, the days of moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land.
If you'd like to follow along with me, I'll be reading 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll be reading from the King James Version. What kind of led me to this was actually a book David mentioned in one of his lessons a few months back, The Day America Told the Truth. I found it very interesting what he discussed in that lesson. I actually got it for Christmas, so I've been reading it a little bit. And the first chapter is really, I'm going to give you a little backstory on the book if you guys have forgotten. These guys compiled a bunch of information and surveys of people to try to get them to tell the absolute truth about how they feel about everyday occurrences. The first chapter is A New Moral Authority in America. You're It. What it begins to discuss is everyone makes up their own personal moral codes, their own Ten Commandments, so to speak. couple of those I'll read is 77% of the people say, I don't see the point in observing the Sabbath. 74% said, I will steal from those who won't really miss it. 64% said, I will lie when it suits me, as long as it doesn't cause any real damage. One of the main things, I guess it is some people don't turn to a religious authority, whether it be the church or even the Bible. So that's what led me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but undenying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they that which creep into houses and lay captive silly women laden with sin, led away from divers lust. And this I'll skip down to chapter 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child that hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
I would say that most of you here has actually been on jury duty, or maybe you were an eyewitness to a crime, and you were come to sit in, try to prove somebody's right or wrong. The theme of my talk tonight comes from the book of John. We're going to look at the seven eyewitnesses that John wrote about Jesus Christ being the true Son of God. We will bring the seven witnesses to the stand and prove the fact. It's not that we have to prove it. It was proven many years ago. But tonight, for the sake of my topic, we will call John's seven witnesses. As Christians, we have every assurance that their testimony would hold up in any court. These witnesses John writes about can be trusted because they had personal contact with them and Jesus. But they gained nothing, in fact, by being a witness. In fact, some of them suffered, some of them died. John leaves no room in his evidence that Jesus was just a merely good teacher or a good man or just a prophet. His evidence will show Jesus as the Son of God. John gives us the purpose of the gospel in John 20, 30, and 31. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not even written in the book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. First, let's bring John the Baptist to testify. What do you say, John the Baptist? Well, in John 1, 32, 34, he writes, And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit like descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, But he who sent him to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see this Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Second, let's bring up Nathanael. We're going to ask Nathanael, what is his conclusion? Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you and when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus spoke, I saw you by this supernatural knowledge. Apparently this convinced Nathanael that since Jesus had such knowledge of him, he had to be the Son of God, the Messiah. Third, we're going to bring up Peter. What does Peter know? In John 6, verse 69, Peter said, Also we have come to believe and know that you are Christ, the Son of the living God. There is none other that we may go to except Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Those who have left Christ, the ones who have left the church, left his Father, and the gospel, they will lose everything. But following his word means eternal life for those who keep his commandments. Fourth witness is going to be Martha. What do you think, Martha? Well, in John 11, verse 24 through 27, Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life, and who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe in this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into this world. Fifth witness is Thomas. What is Thomas's verdict? John 20, verse 28, John writes, And Thomas answers and said to him, My Lord, my God. Thomas saw the scars and he believed. Thomas not only believed that Christ has risen from the dead, but he also saw the resurrection proof of his deity. Today, millions of others have not seen Christ in person, but they have heard the evidence and have believed that Christ is the resurrected Son of the God. Well, John himself, in John 20, verse 30 and 31, John wrote, And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God. And by believing, you may have the life in his name. This is not just a historical faith, but it is the kind of faith which brings life through the name of Christ, the Son of God. The last but not the least, Christ himself said in John 10, verse 34, And Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Do you say of him who the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blasphemy? Because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, through you do not believe me. Believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. In 1 John 5, verse 9 and 3, John wrote, If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has a witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe into the name of the Son of God. Our belief in Jesus as the Son of God is accepted in the heart, is confessed with the mouth, and is perfected by the obedience of the faith. We prove our love not by statements, but by the obedience of the commandments. Having faith that Jesus is the Son of God will give us the victory of eternal life. Only men of faith can overcome the world. In John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me, to the Father, except through me." Let us always remember that Christ has brought us the knowledge of the true God and of the eternal life to those who believe in him. I will close with Matthew 3, verse 17. Matthew wrote as Jesus was baptized, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased.'" In Christ the Son, it was shown all three persons of the Godhead. Christ Jesus volunteering his humble self, the Father delighted in him, and the Spirit's desire to glorify Christ as a Son of the living God. Thank you.
Good evening. If I may, I'm going to skip around a little bit. So I did a Google search on optimism, and what's so great about the internet in this respect is you can go to the Bible and find an answer to just, I would think, about any topic you would want to know about. So I chose optimism tonight. We've all aware of the half full, half empty glass. I am an optimist beyond optimist, probably to even to a fault sometimes. But when you put this in perspective, when you start reading some of these passages, it does really put things in perspective, and it's understandable why you can be an optimist. Most of this is in Psalms, and I'm not going to quote every one, but just starting in Psalm 52. "But as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the lovingness of God forever and ever. Those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever." Psalms 25. "Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day. In God, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my confidence from my youth. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust." We'll skip down to Jeremiah 17:7. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord." And one more. I lost my place. Second Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 5, this is the last. Now, he who prepared for us this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight.
You know, as we journey through this life, we have many ups and downs. We have setbacks. We also have joy. We have peace, prosperity. But we also have troubles. If we listen to the news, there's trouble all around us, and that is true. But to whom do we place our faith? What do we place our faith in? I'm going to go back to a Old Testament prophet, Habakkuk. We're going to read a few of his quotes, his prophecies, his phrases. See if you don't pick up some optimism and some hope and some dire warnings. The third chapter of Habakkuk, beginning with verse 17, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high heels. Now, that, ladies, that does not mean shoes. That means he's way up in his optimism. We go back to chapter 2, some dire warnings, beginning with verse 18. What profit is the image that its makers should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols? Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him.
In the book of Law, in Leviticus, I'd like to read you the first, chapter, verse 3, about an offering that is required. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. The key word that I want to focus on there is of his own free will. The Word of God gives many specific details concerning the laws given to Moses, which govern Israel's sacrifices and worship. And this scripture has to do with the burnt offering. And it gives us something to think about in our individual walk and personal worship. The importance of the voluntary will. The offering was not to be forced or coerced. We're thus reminded of the sacrifice of Jesus, pictured in his going to the cross. He was made a sacrifice for our sin. And he had to be, this sacrifice had to be sinless. It could not be a human. He had to be without spot or without blemish, and it could not be made in any way other than by God himself. Christ, our Redeemer, had to be divine, and Jesus gave himself also of his own free will, his voluntary will. He did not restrain himself from this sacrifice. He could have, but he did not. He wasn't forced to die on the cross, but he laid down his life freely as a sacrifice, led as a silent lamb to the slaughter. His coming to earth from heaven and his death on the cross was the result of his being willing to be our sacrifice. We're also reminded in this verse of scripture of the importance of our own voluntary will. No one is forced to offer this sacrifice. It was purely the choice of the individual. So as in our lives, we as Bible-believing Christian believe in individual soul liberty, but a person must personally, by faith, receive, accept, believe in Christ. And by our own voluntary will, accept him, believe in him, and follow him, responding in faith and obedience and repentance, knowing that our spiritual lives depend upon it. And the Holy Spirit can convict and draw to Jesus, but the decision rests with the individual. And we can choose to accept or to reject our Savior. The same is true in our daily living, worship and service to Christ. God wants us to serve him, to love him, and to live for him because of our own voluntary will. God doesn't make us robots serving without desire. He wants us to want to give him our best because by our own voluntary will, it's our decision to live for the Lord. His word commands us to serve him, and his spirit compels us to give our lives for his service. We must personally, by our own voluntary will, present ourselves to him daily as living sacrifices.
If you want to follow along, I'm going to read from the Gospel of John tonight, and I'm going to read 24 through 30. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me.
We're going to shift the order just real quick. Steve, do you have a song picked out? Okay, so Steve Pell will lead us in a song, and then Art Greer will lead us in a dismissal prayer. So we'll have the song by Steve, and then Art will lead us in a closing prayer.
Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed, not let my enemies triumph over me. Let's lower it just a little. Yea, none that way on thee be ashamed. Yea, none that wait on thee be ashamed. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed, let not my enemies triumph over me. Remember not the sins of my youth. Remember not the sins of my youth. Oh my God, trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed, let not my enemies triumph over me.
I want to mention two or three things just before our prayer, if you don't mind. A couple of things that are just burning through my head tonight. Look at the job that Justin Tripp did tonight. He's not been a Christian. I can remember when he was baptized. Look at the growth that... Justin, thank you. I appreciate you so much. Thinking about that, one of the things we're going to meet here in a little bit, talk about some summer series subjects. And one of those things we were talking about was that we've been considering is women's role in the church. If you gave me 100 years, I couldn't produce a flower arrangement that beautiful. But Sister Jo Hicks can do that, you see. And she put these together last year. They put them and Paulette brought them out today. Paulette was telling me white is supposed to be the color for January. Women's roles in church, there's just things that, another thing I thought of that just is amazing to me. Another thing, we're talking services tonight. On the way in here, Brother Doak came in here. Of course, you know, he arranges a lot, has been arranging a lot of these things in Chattanooga, the Ironman things, that has brought a lot of revenue and things to Chattanooga. But one of the things he's involved in right now is maybe seeing if we can bring polishing the pulpit to Chattanooga. Can you believe how great that would be? I mean, we were talking about that a little bit. They've got a great thing. What was it, 13,000 to 15,000 people up there this past year? Joel, what was it? Is that about right? And 5,000 people. Gatlinburg and Sevierville is a great place, but just imagine if that was here. It's closer to Nashville. It's closer to Atlanta. It's closer to Birmingham. What an opportunity. Look, those are some things that are going on behind the scenes that you don't always hear about. Bow with me, please. Our gracious Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're so thankful, Father, for your love for us. We're so thankful, Father, that you promise us heaven with you forever if we'll be faithful. Help us, Father, to always look to your word. Help us, as we've talked tonight, to learn to trust you with everything that's in our life. Learn to be optimistic about the future. To learn, Father, to use your word as our foundation for everything we do. Forgive us of any sin that stand between us and thee. Be with us, Father, as we leave here tonight and as we travel. Be with those who are ill and those who are facing surgeries and those who are facing oncologists and those things in their life. Help us all to lean on one another, to trust one another, and trust you. We're thankful for Christ and his sacrifice. These things we ask in his holy name. Amen.